Well, we are on Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So if you want to follow in your own Bibles, you know, as I was preparing this message, I realized I just wasn't going to get through all of Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. So I'm only doing about half of the chapter today, and we'll look at the second half of the chapter next week, because the second half of the chapter takes up just as much time to talk about. And the second half of the chapter was one of Pastor Will's favorite parts of Hebrews, too. So we'll be bringing out that aspect. But this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to go through about, I think, verse 14, verses 1 to 14. And the theme of this part of Hebrews is this. It's that the blood of Christ is greater than the blood of bulls and goats, and that the substance of who Christ is greater than the shadows of all of the pictures that were in the tabernacle. So we're going to look at some of those things. You know, last week in Hebrews chapter 8, we saw that we have what Hebrews said was a better covenant, right? And we have better promises than Israel had. We saw how the old covenant was just a shadow of the new. And it is now, Hebrews says, obsolete because of the new covenant. And as well, we saw that we have one sacrifice of the new covenant, which is far greater than the millions of sacrifices that were under the old covenant. This sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we will see in chapter 9, frees us to worship and serve God in a more intimate way than Israel ever served or worshiped God. What we see throughout the scriptures is that God truly does want to be a part of our lives. And the way he has purposed to be part of our lives is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and sending his spirit to fill us so that we can have intimacy with him. The old covenant had the shadow of God setting up his house with his people in the tabernacle and the temple. The shadow was saying, I want to be part of you. I want to live among you. And the new covenant has the reality of God setting up his house with us through his spirit. And this is the good news, that God truly is God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is the one in our midst. And we have closeness with God. We have intimacy with God. God has set up house within us. And this is the good news. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay, we're going to stop right there. And because the author of Hebrews did not have time to speak of those things in detail, guess what we have time to do? We have time to speak of these things in detail. So that's what we're going to do. Hebrews mentions two parts of the tabernacle. The first part is called the sanctuary. And Hebrews lists three things in the sanctuary: the lampstand, the table, and the showbread. All of these elements or pieces of furniture in the sanctuary, or another name for the sanctuary in the Bible is the holy place. All of these things were a shadowy picture of Jesus, because Jesus, as we will find out, is the true tabernacle of God. And so when Moses is looking into heaven and he's seeing a picture of the tabernacle, you know what he's really seeing? He's really seeing Jesus. And all of these faint shadows that are built and constructed are meant to be types or figures of or shadows of who Jesus is. Now, they're just shadows. That means the reality of Christ is much greater than all of them. But as we look at the shadows, we can get a sense of who Jesus is in our life, who God has made Jesus to be for us. Number one, the first piece of furniture listed in the sanctuary of the tabernacle is the lampstand. And I want to read to you from Exodus 25 about this lampstand. We'll just read a couple verses about it. Exodus 25, verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. Then in 33, three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. So we'll stop right there. You know, one thing about the tabernacle, if you read about the tabernacle in the books of Moses, is that there were no windows in the tabernacle. There were no windows. And what it was a covered tent with large, thick curtains. That means it was what? It was really dark inside of the tabernacle. Any light in the tabernacle was solely given off by the lampstand. This points to the fact that Christ is the only light that we need. He is the only light in the darkness of our world and in the darkness of sin. And he is the only light of revelation concerning who God is. Any other window, any other light of reason is a competing light with the way God has chosen to reveal himself in Jesus Christ. And if we put up our lights of reason or our competing philosophies, this is foolishness. Because they say that the cross is foolishness. But the cross is the wisdom. It is the power of God. It is the revelation of God. It is the only light that we need. Now, we need to say with Psalm 27 that the Lord is my light and my salvation. We need to say with Paul that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light when we've come to Jesus Christ. We need to say with Psalm 119 that the Word, or the eternal Son of God made flesh, is the lamp, right? He is the lampstand unto my feet, and he is the light unto my path. So these are all pictures of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the lampstand. And as priests of God, we are called to bring our lives before the light of Christ. We are to allow the light of Jesus Christ to fully expose us. Now that can be somewhat of a scary thing. The light of Jesus Christ exposing us. Remember John, after John writes the beautiful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. But this is the condemnation, he goes on to say, that men loved darkness rather than light, and they didn't come to him because they were afraid that their wicked deeds would be exposed. You know that the non-condemning judge in our midst, the non-condemning savior in our midst, the one who is the light of God, some people still refuse to come to that light because they're fearful what that light may expose. But we never need to be fearful of being exposed by the light of Jesus Christ, because he is the great physician. He is the one who cares about us. He is the one who wants to make us whole. When we expose our works of darkness, this is just something we do because we recognize that Jesus is the one who makes us whole. You know, look what Ephesians says. This is so important. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But what? But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is good news, that Christ is the light in our darkness, and we can truly expose. We can truly expose the work of darkness before him, and we need not be afraid of doing that. Some of those wicked works of darkness that we are to expose according to Paul in Galatians include things like this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Jesus wants those things exposed out of our life, and we can come before the light of Christ, and he can be the great physician who can tend and care us. You know, John the Beloved says the greatest work of darkness is hatred toward our brother. When we come to the light of Christ, hatred has to be driven out of us. Look what 1 John 2:9 says. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. One way that we can know that we are priests who are not hiding out in the corner of darkness, but are rather before the lampstand of Christ, one way we can know that is if we have love for one another. If hatred is driven out of our heart. And we're going to see how that happens, because sometimes, I'll tell you what, sometimes those things can creep inside of you. But there's a way that stuff is driven out. And part of the lampstand gives us a clue of how it's driven out. Now look what Paul even tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So here's the truth. The truth of the matter, those who are in Christ Jesus will never feel comfortable walking in darkness. Do you know that? You won't feel comfortable in darkness. The devil might say that this is, you know, a pleasurable thing to be in, but you know it's death. You know it's no good. You know you don't like it. You won't feel comfortable there. The reason why is because that is not who you are. You are not of the night nor of darkness. You are a son of light. You are a child of light. Christians living in darkness are like fish trying to live out of water. They just flop about, going nowhere, and they can't breathe. When we don't come before the light in God's house, we are in darkness, and our lives don't express God's life. When we hold on to grudges, when we harbor unforgiveness, when we mess around in sexual perversions, when we gossip and slander, when we hate our brother, we are not being guided by Christ, who is our light, who is our lampstand. You know, remember, one of the beautiful things about the new covenant that we saw last week is that we are not dependent upon outward laws or outward lights to guide us, but rather God has written his laws in our heart by the work of his Holy Spirit. The light of Christ indwells us, and we have already been made sons of light. So the necessity is laid upon us to become what we already are, to manifest the fact that we are sons of light. That is the good news. Paul puts it like this to the Romans, Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You know, the truth of the matter is that Christ is the tabernacle of God, and we are part of that tabernacle. Because we live in that tabernacle, as his priests to the world, we must seek to be before the light of the Lord, before the lampstand of the Lord. We must ask for his illumination. We must seek his word that is a lamp unto our feet. Now, what does it say how the lampstand was constructed? We read it in Exodus. It says that it was made of pure gold by means of hammered work. made of pure gold by means of hammered work, or some translations of beaten work. Its beauty and preciousness would come about through the hammer blow after hammer blow. In the same way Jesus Christ was lashed 39 times with a cat of nine tails, he was beaten for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And in that moment of bruising and beating, he was becoming beautiful to us, even though there was no physical beauty about him. The precious blood that was flowing down was buying our redemption. Christ at the cross truly is the light in the midst of the world's darkness. It says that even the sun became dark when Christ there hung crucified on the tree. That the greater light of the greater light of the heavens was darkened before the eternal light of the heavens, Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross, our lives are a lumen for what they are. Jesus said that at the cross, this is what he said, at the cross, the ruler of the world is cast out. The world system is put to judgment, and people are dragged unto him. So getting before the cross of Jesus Christ causes us to be illumined to who he is. When we get before the cross of Jesus Christ, we're able to leave all of those wicked works of darkness right there at his feet. We're able to cast everything there. We're able to be filled with his love, to be filled with his grace, to be filled with an understanding that he is for us and not against us. We need to get before the cross of Christ, for that is the lampstand of Christ. That is the light of God in the darkness of the world. That shows with a certainty that God is for us and not against us. It shows us the heinousness of sin, and at the same time, it shows us the greatness of his love and of his grace. So that is the good news. The cross, coming before the cross, can cause us to repent, to love, to understand our value before God. It truly is the light in the world's darkness. The message of the cross is the power of God, Paul says, and that is what we need. Exodus also said the candlestick had almond blossoms and flowers on it. It would remind the priest serving of God's election of Aaron, because Aaron's rod budded with flowers and almonds. The priests are the ones through whom the light of God is expressed. They hold the oil that burns. Remember, it says that the bulls, they were constructed like almonds. It's a picture of the priests holding the precious spirit of oil that is burning continually before the Lord. So Jesus is the light of the world, but he calls us the lights of the world as well. Did you know that he said that you are the light of the world? Right? So we are to allow the light of Christ to shine. And the priests made sure that the lamp was never turned off. And that is a picture of the priesthood of Jesus. His priesthood is eternal and never goes out. The shadow of the lampstand was great, but the reality, Jesus Christ, is far greater. And when we gaze on the beautiful beaten work of Christ, it always moves us from darkness to light. It always moves us to love and service of one another. It always moves us to lay down our hatred. We must get before the cross if there's any hope in exposing the works of darkness. Number two, the second piece of furniture in the sanctuary was the table, and on top of the table, the showbread. The table and the showbread. Now that is a shadow of Jesus. That's a powerful shadow of Jesus. Let's read about this piece of furniture. Exodus 25, verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. And then in verse 30, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Then Leviticus describes the showbread a little bit more. Leviticus 24, verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. You shall set them, and verse 6, you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on a pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So here we see the table that's made of wood and that's made of gold. That's a picture of the fact that when Christ is given and he says that he is the bread of life given for the world, it means he says he gives his flesh. It means that he gives his manhood. Christ became man for us, and the manhood is represented by the wood. He's overlaid with gold, representing that he is fully God. He's the eternal Son of God made flesh. And so this is who God is for us. He is the one who gives. He is gift in our midst. He is gift to his priests. And that is the good news. And on the table of gold was what? 12. There were 12 pieces of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning that God has a meal for all of his people, for all of his covenant people, that nobody's missing out. And it had frankincense put on them, meaning what? That they would be pleasing to God, because the frankincense is a picture of Jesus Christ, the sweet smell of Jesus Christ. I know another interesting fact about this table is it says that it's put on in the north side of the sanctuary. And Martin Luther, he had something powerful to say about that. He basically said the reason the table was placed on the north side of the sanctuary instead of the south side is because the enemy in Scripture is generally depicted as coming at us from the north. For instance, he quotes Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, "From the north, every evil shall break forth." And the point of the table of showbread being in the north is that God makes a table for us where? In the presence of our enemies. That is what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd always feeds us in the presence of our enemies. He prepares a table. That's good news. We don't need to be in fear, because God is for us and he has spread a table for us. On top of that, the bread is said in the scriptures to be the bread of the countenances. The reason why it's called the bread of the countenances is because Christ should always be kept in sight before our faces and should be remembered by us. It is a picture of God's face towards us. And when we see the bread of the countenance, we see that he is favorable towards us. He does not forsake us. And that is the good news. The shadowy figure of the table and showbread shows us that God invites us to dine with him, that he is favorably disposed towards us, and that because of our covenant with him, there is a table in the midst of our enemies. There is provision for us in our battles. There is daily bread for us. We must regularly stop and eat at the table and be put in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Now, after describing the holy place, Hebrews mentions the second room, which is called the holiest of all. Hebrews calls it the holiest of all, or other places in the Bible call it the Holy of Holies. It is the holiest room in creation. It is God's room, the holiest of all. There's two pieces in the holiest of all, Hebrews mentions, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. The golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. Number one, the golden censer, or the altar of incense. What is this? What's the altar of incense? Look at Exodus 30, describes it. "You shall make an altar to burn incense on it, and you shall make it of acacia wood. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make it a molding of gold all around. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." And this figures the fact that Christ is the sweet smell in the presence of God. As the incense rises, now as Aaron or the high priest would burn the incense on the golden censer, the people would pray. You even see that in the New Testament with John the Baptist's father. When he goes into the temple at the hour of prayer, he was in there to light the incense. And so it's a picture of prayer. As the incense rises with the prayers of the people, we recognize that our prayers to God are wrapped inside the prayers of Jesus Christ. The reason why this incense is always burning and why it smells beautiful is because it's a representative that Christ always intercedes for us. That's what we saw, right? Hebrews chapter 7. Christ always intercedes with us. And because he always intercedes with us, our lives in Christ can join with him in prayer. And, you know, just as the altar was to burn incense in morning and evening, so the Psalms talk about morning and evening prayer. Look at Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. That ties in with the pictures we're seeing here in the tabernacle, doesn't it? God will hear your prayers, and he has redeemed you from the enemy. In the New Testament, we're exhorted to pray without ceasing. And at the same time, Christ tells us that we're not to babble in vain like the pagans. So how then do we pray without ceasing? It means that we recognize that God is part of everything that we do in our life, and that our life is lived in front of God, and it is lived in and through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Christ is the sweet fragrance about our lives that are lived as prayers in front of the presence of God. We are wrapped in his life, and that should free us to pray with confidence, with joy, with assurance, with boldness. What does Hebrews say? That we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in our time of need. So the prayers of Christ, the sweet-smelling presence of Christ, is always going up before God. This is our life in God, is hid in Christ. We are surrounded in the presence and the sweet prayers of Jesus. So when we pray for others, we recognize that we're captured in Christ's prayers. So who wouldn't then pray in faith? Who wouldn't then pray in confidence? Who wouldn't then pray that Christ's word is true and that we can trust him and we can be at rest? I mean, this is good news. He is so great, we can just enter into the prayers with him. The second piece in the holiest of all was called the Ark of the Covenant. Why do you think that this piece of furniture is called the Ark of the Covenant? It's because it was constructed to house the pieces of the covenant that God made with Israel. God's covenant was so precious to him that he wanted it placed in the Holy of Holies. Now, what was kept in this Ark of the Covenant? Hebrews mentions three things. The golden pot that had the manna, number one. The golden pot that had the manna. This was so precious to God, such a precious part of his covenant, that he wanted it kept in the Ark. And the purpose of the manna was to show the covenant people that God is a God who provides. That God is Jehovah Jireh. That is who he declared himself to Abraham, that he is Jehovah Jireh. When Abraham went to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and he was about to slay his son Isaac on the mountain, God stopped his hand and said, "Hold on, wait a second. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who will provide." In the same way, in the very center of the Holy of Holies, inside the Ark of the Covenant, was a picture of a pot of gold with manna in it that is a picture that God is Jehovah Jireh. God is the God who will provide. He is the God who will provide through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the God who will provide all of our needs. Now look what Exodus says about this manna. Exodus 16:32. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness. Then when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So they gathered it up and they put this manna in this golden pot to be kept so that all the generations after them would see the bread which God fed his covenant people in the wilderness with. If God wanted his old covenant people to be constantly reminded of his provision for them, even in their seasons in the wilderness, how much more does God not want us to be reminded of his provision for his new covenant people, even in their seasons in the wilderness? Jesus wants us to know that God is our provider, even in the wilderness. You know that? Jesus told us to trust and a father who is a provider. He says this in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. You're the most highly valued, most treasured people of God's creation. The second thing that God wanted his covenant people to be reminded of was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded is said to have been placed in the Ark of the Covenant. What was that a picture of? It was a picture of the Aaronic priesthood that was very important. Yet, as we have seen, it was imperfect. For every Levitical priest died. And so what was that Ark of the Covenant and all those old covenant pictures? They were all imperfect. Even the manna was imperfect. The manna stopped showing up once the people reached the promised land. Yet these were precious gifts for the old covenant people. How much more should we treasure the precious gifts of the new covenant? That we have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That we have the high priestly ministry of a priest who's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who's not standing up ministering daily, but who is seated. And God told him, you know, that he is to sit forever on a throne of grace until the Father makes his enemies his footstool. This is the good news. The third thing in the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets of the covenant. Those tablets were the Ten Commandments that were written on two tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments in many ways express the will of God. And at the same time, because man could not live up to them perfectly, they were, Paul says, a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. They showed forth the holiness of God. They showed forth the awesomeness of God. And in showing forth the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God, they exposed our sinfulness. They showed us that we need a Savior. And that is exactly what then is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, because all of this points to the imperfection of the old covenant. What was needed was a mercy seat. And that's what Hebrews goes on to say was on top. It says, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the hope of Israel, but it was just a faint shadow of the good things to come, Jesus Christ. The term mercy seat comes from a Hebrew word meaning to cover, to appease, to cleanse, to cancel, or make atonement for. And in the next verses of Hebrews, it explains this in more depth. So let's read it, picking up again in Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle. He went into the sanctuary, performing the services. But into the second part, in the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. So the Holy Spirit, Hebrews says, was telling us something when he inspired Moses to write about the cleansing of the holy place and the holiest of all by the blood. Now, the Bible takes several chapters in the Old Testament to specify how everything had to be cleansed with the blood of sacrifices. And the Spirit was telling us one of the major narratives of the Old Covenant was that it was a covenant of exclusion. It was a covenant of exclusion. Verse 8 says, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. The old covenant's main purpose was to show what was wrong with man. That man is fallen, that the world we live in is fallen, that we don't enjoy fellowship with our Creator and joy in the world in the way that God intended it to be. He intended it to be like Eden. How many know, looking around the world, that it isn't quite like that? There is evil, there is sin, there is judgment, and something needed to be done about that. What would be done? So the old covenant was a covenant mainly about exclusion. It was about putting up veils. It was about putting up barriers. It was about showing forth the holiness of God, the majesty of God. While at the same time, in a shadowy way, it was a presentation of what the new covenant would do. The new covenant is a covenant about inclusion. The new covenant is a covenant where every veil is taken down, where all barriers are broken, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but all are one in Jesus Christ. That is what the new covenant is about. And the way that that covenant comes about is because the blood of the Most Holy One himself was shed. And that's how we're going to close with in Hebrews 9, verse 11, look what it says. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're going to look at that. This is amazing. What he's saying here, he's saying that Christ came as the good things to come. He came as the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with hands. Jesus even called himself the temple, remember that? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days God will raise it up. The Gospel of John says that the word that was with God and that was God, through whom all things were created, that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or a more literal translation is this: the word, the eternal one that was not made without hands, became flesh and tabernacled in our midst. Christ tabernacled among us. Christ is the good things to come. Christ is the only one who mediates the presence of God to God's creatures. He is the one through whom all things were made, and he is the one through whom all things are redeemed. Christ is the meeting place of God and man together, where there is no longer any separation, and every veil in Christ is torn down. This is the good news. You are brought near to God, as we've seen throughout Hebrews. We are brought near through Jesus Christ. And the way he forever closes the separation between God and man caused by sin is not by coming and sacrificing mountains of bulls and goats for us. How many know that Jesus, we don't see him sacrificing nothing in the New Testament? It's not by slaying and destroying all the evil enemies in the world, but rather it is the surprisingly good act of mercy where he sheds his own blood. The priest offers himself. The priest becomes the sacrifice. The priest steps upon the altar. The God of mercy will shed the blood that will obtain redemption. The Holy One of all, the one who is without sin, will become for sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is what he does at the cross. And because of that, we join with the choirs of heaven and we sing about it. We sing about this blood that has obtained an eternal redemption. And the song is in Revelation 5. Says this: and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That is the good news. You have been made a priest unto God because of the shed blood of Jesus. You have been brought near unto God because of the shed blood of Jesus. And now we can be happy, for our consciences are clean from dead works, and we can serve the living God. And that is what I want to end with. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? The cleansing blood, the atonement made by Christ, where we are at one with God, has its aim in causing us to serve the living God. We are all priests under our great high priest. We all render him service. We are all welcome in his presence. We are not cleansed so that we can continue to immerse ourselves in the dirt. How many want to just go wallow like a pig in the pigsty? No, we don't not. We are sons of light. We are not made sons of light to serve the devil. We are cleansed so we can live in the freedom of what it means to be a son or daughter of God. And that means service to the Father. Service as a son, not as a slave. And that is what we do. We want to serve like Jesus served. And Jesus' one aim was to do the will of the Father who sent him. That should be the cry of our heart. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy name be hallowed in my life. Because our consciousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we can truly serve the living God. Paul lays out the realities of redemption in the book of Romans. He pleads with us to offer up not bulls and goats to God, not to do works to God, but to give God our very life. Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The only reasonable thing to do in light of what Christ has done for us is to give our lives into the hands of our Savior. To say, Lord, help me to be the person that you desire me to be. Help me depend on your life in me. Help me to be the person you call me to be the father, the mother, the friend, the employer, the employee, the creative one that you have called me to be. My life is in your hands. That's the good news. So I want to invite the ushers to come forward. We get to partake communion, and this is where we truly recognize that our life is in the hands of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, what did he say? That the Father has given us into his hands and that nobody can pluck us out of his hands. That's good news. Why? Because his blood did what? It purchased an eternal redemption. How long is eternity? It's forever. Jesus' redemption never runs out. As we saw in Hebrews 6, when we sin, Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed again for us. Jesus made a once and for all sacrifice at the cross, and this is what we get to gaze at when we partake of communion. This is what we get to commune with. This is what we get to participate in. We get to participate in the fact that Jesus Christ, that his blood shed for us, that his body broken for us, is the truest thing about us, that our life is hid in God with Christ, and that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let me read you 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen.